And then Matthew 14, starting at verse 24, says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And I just want to speak to you for a little while tonight on the subject, thinking outside the boat. Thinking outside the boat. And I believe I have, as I prepared this message, and I cried a bucket of tears. I spoke in tongues for a long time. If nothing else, God has a message for me tonight. And if you want to listen, you're welcome. But if you would pray, because I was telling Pastor that I was feeling to, he's talking about these last several days trying to confound the enemy. Today, the enemy was trying to confound me. He's trying to confound my mind. He's trying to play mind games with me. That just lets me know that God has something to say. And you pray for me as I deliver this message. We've all heard of thinking outside the box, haven't we? About 100 million times. And I want to talk to us about thinking outside the boat. And I've asked for a little help tonight in illustrating my message. You can be seated if you'd like. Here comes my help. We're going to talk about thinking outside the boat. Let's get us a boat. And I want my buddy Jimmy to come on up here and help me out, because we're going to do a little reenactment tonight. How long ago was it that we went up to Canada, that I went, Dane and I went with you guys? How long ago was that? Longer than that. A while back. Yeah. A long time ago. Well, I'm just going to get in the boat, Jimmy. Get where you were before. Hope you won't fall over. But whatever it was, 7 or 8 years ago, whatever, Jimmy and I, well, all the guys go up, a lot of them go up once a year to Canada. And I went up one time, this time. And is it Lower Sawbill, the big lake called Lower Sawbill? Yeah, well, there's Lower Sawbill, which is one of the lakes up there, and it's good fishing. But then you come to, is it Upper Sawbill or Little Sawbill, or what's it called? Bigger and lower? Okay. Anyway, between the two, there's a great big humongous beaver dam that, you know, surprisingly was built by beavers. And there was this big dam that was impenetrable by boat. So somebody, I don't know if it was Dave Shroud or whose idea was that, that year that I came. Now, this boat is kind of big compared to the one we had, wasn't it? Yeah. We had a little tiny John boat. I think it had a flat front, didn't it? Yep. And we had a little tiny John boat. And so we beat out the beavers. We took this John boat up with the big boat. So Jim and I went up that day. It was just Jim and I alone. We went up in his big Lund boat, and we parked in front of that beaver dam, and there was this little John boat that you could lift up right over the beaver dam and get into the upper lake, which was a lot better fishing. And I remember getting up there and hooking into some really big fish. At least for me, they were really big fish, because I'm not that great of a fisherman. And then the wind started coming up, and the fishing got to be a little bit more challenging. And then the wind started coming up some more, and it got a lot more challenging. And the wind came up some more, and I forgot all about fishing. And I started looking around, and I said, do you remember what we forgot? No, we forgot our life jackets on the big boat. And here we were out in the middle of the lake with me that swims about like a bowling ball. Out in the middle of the lake with no life preservers, and the way we're starting to get white caps, and it's going up from there. And I don't know, maybe my rememberer are broke, but it seems like those waves were getting up. They're way over the boat. I thought so. Because I was in the front, he was back there. And it was a flat bottom one, so the waves just hit it with all over. I mean, just it was like 5 gallons every time we hit a wave. Just, you know, it just hit me. And I'm thinking, I was thinking a lot of things. But I'll tell you what, Jimmy, I was scared. Were you a little, that makes me feel so good. I thought you were such a stud muffin that you were just, we'll get through this. But you were a little scared too? Yeah, well, when I really got scared was when in the middle of all that, all of a sudden, Jim, I don't know if you remember this, but you said, Scott, the transom is falling off. And the first thought that went through my head was, what's the transom? I really didn't know what it was. I learned what it was very quickly. Show him where the transom is, Jimmy. And I looked back there, and he had the little outboard motor on there on the throttle. And that transom was going like this. The back of the boat was falling off the boat. And the only thing that was keeping it up was Jim's hand on the throttle of that little outboard motor. Are you kidding? And I'm thinking, Jim, do something. And I was legitimately scared. I really was. And you know, when you're worried for your life, all kinds of thoughts go through your head. And you know, some people at that point might hear the voice of God. I heard the voice of Gordon Lightfoot. How many Gordon Lightfoot fans do we have out here? Who remembers a song about the Edmund Fitzgerald? Well, here's what I heard, for real. I heard his voice, and he was saying, well, supper time came, the old cook came on deck, saying, fellas, it's too rough to feed you. At 7 p.m., the main hatchway gave in. He said, fellas, it's been good to know you. Captain wired in, he had water coming in, and the good ship and crew was in peril. And later that night, when his lights went out of sight, came the wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. Down, 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 down. And I'm looking, seriously. Then the other thought that came through my mind, I'm thinking, I'm glad I have that $500,000 life insurance policy, and I'm glad it's on automatic payment. Because at least Vicky's got that. And then I started thinking, I wonder if she's going to go have to rope herself another one out of the herd. I did, I thought that. And then I started thinking about that, and I got upset about thinking about that. Vicky! You know, seriously. I thought we were preaching here, not goofing around. Huh. Well, that's That's good. That was my hope. That was my hope. But we have an innate fear. You know, Jimmy, if you want to go join your wife again, you can. Let's give Jim a hand. Yeah. Jim! Well, that policy still paid up, so. But on a serious note, I was staring at, you know, how waves, how when you get on a lake and it's da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, initially I was singing the song going through my head, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. And the water was all blue and the fish were jumping in the boat and the sky was, you know, the sun was shining. Well, when that happened, you don't ever notice how the water just turns this ugly gray? And it just starts looking at you like, you're mine. And I was looking at those waves down there outside of the boat. And, you know, like I mentioned, I'm not the greatest swimmer in the world. And we're land animals, right? We're not exactly home in the water. Some people are, but I don't feel at home in the water. And as we consider looking over the side of the boat, stay. And, you know, we think about stepping out, the more intimidating the water looks, and all kinds of thoughts can rush through our heads as we stare into the waves. It's not natural. Could you put up Psalm 107 again? They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the boat. In the deep, right? The wonder's not here in the boat. There's just a bunch of sand and pine needles right now in the boat. And I don't see any wonders there in the boat. I just want to mention a few things, subjects. I want you to think outside the boat relative to these several subjects. And the first one, I want you to think outside the boat in your worship. Think outside the boat in your worship. You know, we can become very stale in the way we worship God. We can. You know, we have a tendency to do things just the way that we always have. Why rock the boat, you know? That was a joke. Everybody laugh for a second. Thank you. Whoa! But why rock the boat? Why do anything different? What's wrong with just doing the same things, same old things over and over? I don't know. Why don't you ask God why he always seems to do things a different way? Why don't you ask God why he had Israel march around Jericho like a bunch of fools? Why don't you inquire as to why he had Gideon get rid of all of his army but 300 men and then surround hundreds of thousands of fighting men armed with nothing but a candle and a trumpet? Why don't you ask Paul and Silas why they had to do their best worship after being beaten and locked in a cold jail cell? All I know is that God always mixes things up a little. He doesn't like his people to get in a rut. And I have seen, in fact, used to be the guy I look at in the mirror every day, I've seen him. But I've seen people hide behind their personality to justify their lack of worship. I am very shy. I am very quiet. I am not like that. Excuse me? Like what? Some men I know think it is effeminate to worship exuberantly. Could it be that we actually are a little too proud? A little too carnal? A little too chicken to do it? Because I can say that because that used to be me, okay? Some of these things I've mentioned before, but I remember an instance at camp meeting in Shawano when I was a teenager singing in the choir, and the entire choir just went nuts, except for me. I mean, we were up on those, they used to have those bleacher things up on the platform, and I looked, and literally the bleachers were, every time the choir moved, they were coming off of the platform about an inch. I mean, it was crazy. And I was thinking, boy, this is cool. But I began thinking, why am I not participating in this? Why am I not feeling drawn into this? Why am I sitting here? And it confused me. And I actually went and I talked to someone. And they explained that we all have different personalities, and I was just more reserved than others. But let me tell you that. I hung on to that statement that that person gave me like my life depended on it. I hung on to it. And when I started feeling God kind of nudging me a little bit, hey, Scott, how about getting out of the boat in your worship? I just kind of... I'm shy. And I sucked my thumb for years. For years. And I've told the story many, many times. I won't go into the whole story about how that God kept after me. He kept on just saying for a long time. He just said, Scott, I want you to jump. And when you do, you're going to enter another dimension. And I did. I finally did after months and months and months. And I did. It was like, I felt like, maybe what like Peter felt like when he stepped out of the boat. I felt like I was stepping on weird stuff. Like, I don't know, what does it feel like to walk on water? But I felt in my spirit that I went into another dimension. And what did Jesus himself have to say about it? Please, don't think that I'm trying to tell all of you that you need to jump and run around the building every time we have service. I'm not saying that. But there's some of you that are in a similar situation that I was years back. It's just what it is. It's just a threshold that you're staring at. And you're just there in the boat and you're looking at those waves. And just like Jesus said to Peter, you hear the Lord say, come. And you're paralyzed. There's a reason. Well, think about it. You think, what logical sense does jumping up and down and dance, what sense does it even make? None. What does walking on the water, what kind of sense does that make? None. It's not natural, is it? But there are some people that are facing a threshold in their lives. But boisterous worship has always made people uncomfortable. Always. Luke 19, verse 37, it says, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So I wish somebody would have caught that on video. That instance where Jesus came into Jerusalem And everybody just went crazy. They were like the people on the bleachers at camp many years ago with me. I mean, they were all going crazy, climbing up trees, cutting down branches, taking off their jackets and throwing them down and screaming. It made people uncomfortable. Worship will break chains. Worship will knock down walls, open doors, scare the enemy to death. If you will be willing to step out on a limb and do something different in your worship, you are letting Jesus know that you are serious about your love for him, and you are letting Satan know that he is stinking in trouble. Seriously. When we worship, powerful things happen. So think outside the boat in your worship. Think outside the boat in your giving. Bishop has been encouraging us for years to give ourselves out of debt. And we've all read this many millions of times. Malachi 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Surely not. Yet you have robbed me. What do you mean? When did we ever rob you? I'm reading this out of the Living Bible, I apologize. You have robbed me of the tithes and offerings due me, and so the awesome curse of God is cursing you, for your whole nation has been robbing me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there will be food enough in my temple. If you do, I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it! Let me prove it to you. Your crops will be large, for I will guard them from insects and plagues. Your grapes won't shrivel away before they ripen, says the Lord Almighty. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land sparkling with happiness. These are the promises of the Lord Almighty. And of course, you can't leave out Luke 6:38. Give the Living Translation and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. I know these scriptures are not new to you. They're not revelatory. This is only review. But have you done this? Have you given until it hurts? When it required a little bit of faith, maybe even a little when you wrote the check? What precedent have you set for God to follow? What do you mean by that? Let's back up. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. So what sort of a precedent are you setting in your giving? You set the precedent, the parameters for God's financial blessing on your life. Again, the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. So think outside the boat in your giving. All right? You with me on that? Think outside the boat in the gifts of the Spirit. Brother Roy Grant, do you believe, or Bishop, do you believe that all the gifts of the Spirit are fully being utilized at Calvary Gospel Church at this point? Probably not. God wants to use many more people in the gifts of the Spirit. Some of you have even asked me what it's like to be used in the gift of interpretation of tongues. It's really simple. God tells me something, some thought, some phrase, and then it is up to me to step out of the boat and start talking. I have no idea what the next sentence is going to be, and it can be a little scary. But he has never left me hanging. But the spoken gifts are just a small sampling of the gifts God wants to bestow on his body. What about the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of knowledge? But we will never be used until we step out of the boat. If we stay in here, we just can't be used. We need to think outside the boat in being used in the gifts. If your desire for comfort is greater than your desire for God to use you, you probably won't be used much. And finally, think outside the boat in soul winning. I have to be honest with you. There have been many times in my life that I've rubbed elbows with people who, in my mind, had no more consequence or importance than cattle. They just happened to be in my way. They happened to be where I was going, and I was focused. I can get kind of tunnel vision. And so I ignored people. I completely ignored people. I was so focused on my agenda and my schedule that I merely viewed people as part of the landscape. And there have been times God has to tap me on the shoulder and say, "Hello! Those people have a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. Scott Leonardson, I gave you the Holy Ghost. I gave you power to reach those people." Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes I read the obituaries. If the newspaper happens to be laying there at work or whatever, and they happen to be laying there, I'll pick them up and I'll read them. Because there's a couple older people I'm hoping, I just kind of open the paper and I think, oh man, I hope they're not there. I just hope they stick around for a while. But more disturbing than that, what I see is there's a lot of people in there a lot younger than me. In fact, there's people in their teens and in their 20s. And what it says for the cause of death, it says they died unexpectedly in their home. And I think you know what that means, the majority of the time. It means that they were under attack. It means that the enemy had them under total control. It means that their minds were nothing more than a game board for the enemy. And he dumped lie after lie after lie into their minds until the only thing that they could think to do was to end it all. And I sit and I look at those faces of this, you know, handsome young men and beautiful young women, and they're gone. It's too late. And so I'll sit there and I'll pray sometimes and I'll say, "God, help me not to see people as just furniture sometimes. God, help me to be aware of souls. Help me to see every person as a soul. Every person I walk by. And God, somehow, some way, if I can stop one of these obituaries from happening by being in the right place at the right time, God, you can orchestrate it. But God, please don't let it be one of those times that I'm seeing people like cattle. Help me to always be focused on people." I pray, "God, I can't be all the place. Help every member of Calvary Gospel Church to have this sensitivity. God, give us the sensitivity to people. Help us to see people as souls. Help us to not let down for a minute, but be sensitive, because timing is everything. And God knows how to time it. We just have to know how to listen." Sometimes, as in worship, we fall back on the fact that we are too shy to talk to people about God. Talking to people about God is way out of our comfort zone. We may think, well, let Mark and Christina Nikilski do their outreach thing, go and talk to people about God. That is their deal, but not mine. So we all have gifts, and you know, my gift is not talking to people, we can say. And we crawl back in the boat. And we see people. And we pray, "God, bless these people." We go home and we say, "God, I pray for that one guy that I saw at the grocery store who looked kind of upset. Pray that you'd touch him, Lord. And we, every time a missionary comes to Calvary Gospel Church, and I'm not putting this down, but I'm just saying, there have been times that I've used this as a crutch. But what is it that they say? They say, some give by going, others go by giving. So, do I go to Africa, or do I throw $100 in the offering plate? Africa, $100. Okay, now I feel good about myself. Some give by going, others go by giving. And I'm not minimizing that, really, I'm not. But I'm saying it's got to go more than that. Does anybody think that God excludes anyone from go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Do you think it's just these guys up here? No, obviously not. Obviously not. Jesus. Hallelujah. As in worship, there are some people here that God has been dealing with about doing more to reach the lost. And it's time for you to stop avoiding the call of God on your life. There are many things we can do to reach the lost that don't require us to stand on a street corner and preach to people. After Mark and Christina, or somebody else, talks to somebody else, and they get them to church, and they even receive the Holy Ghost, get baptized, the struggle is just beginning. And there is a lot of things that we can do as a body to secure people. Because if people come in here, get the Holy Ghost, get baptized, that's awesome. But if they never come back, that is not awesome. And there's a lot we can do to help secure people, keep them in here. For example, I have this novel idea during Greet the Guests. How about if you greet a guest? Just a thought. You know? Or else we can change it to greet our buddy or something. I don't know. But it's really quite easy. You know, if you are very, you know, kind of inhibited in the way you know, you're just shy and you're kind of quiet. It's really pretty easy. It's very simple. Just say, hi, my name is Scott. What's your name? Jorge. All right, it's really good to meet you. I'm glad, are you from town here? Well, good to meet you. I'm glad that you're here. Make yourself at home, would you? All right, and it's, that doesn't require a lot of bravado. Doesn't require a lot of courage, does it? You know, just kind of, hi, how are you? And that's about it. Seriously. Because people will not continue to attend Calvary Gospel Church until they not only feel comfortable here, but until they feel that they are loved and appreciated. Because that's what people are looking for, is love. And they'll just go hopping right on down the street to someplace else that maybe they'll feel more appreciated. What about those who have been reached, even taught a Bible study, but they have no way to get to church? That's another thing. There are actually a lot of people like that. Mark Nikilski gets that laid on his doorstep a lot too. I just called him today, I think, to see if he could pick someone up. But I'm sorry, I don't mean to step on toes. I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to myself because on Wednesday nights, for example, I work on the west side of town. I have to go to Sun Prairie, let Poor Chance out because he's kind of going like that, so I have to go let him out for a little while, and then I have to come back to church, and it's kind of tight. My schedule is kind of tight, and I'm going to I'm going to make a confession. 3 weeks ago, something like that, Tracy called me on a Wednesday night and said, hey, can you pick me up from church? And Tracy, I hope you don't think less of me. But I thought, oh, come on. Can't somebody else do it? I have to get back to, you know, and I went through this whole thing. Can't somebody else pick up Tracy? Good grief. Then he says, I got somebody else that wants to come too. I'm thinking, oh, great. I got my two-door. I'll throw somebody in the back seat. Can't somebody with a four-door, a little more room, can't they come and get them? And honestly, those thoughts were going through. Tracy, you still love me? Okay. Those thoughts were going through my head. They really were. They really were. And Liz, I don't want to embarrass you. Do you mind just standing up real quick? This is Liz. If you haven't met Liz, she lives in Tracy's apartment, and she was the one that got dumped in the back. No, I guess you got in the back seat. But anyway, she came to church, and she felt something. And God filled her with the Holy Ghost, and she got baptized. And see that smile that's on her face? And sometimes it's just that simple, just picking somebody up. And I apologize for my rotten attitude that I had, but it's just that simple. Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Are we willing to be made uncomfortable? Are we willing to step outside of the boat? Are we willing? Are we? But in closing, I just want to turn to our buddy Jonah. Chapter 1. And I'm reading this out of the Message. One day long ago, God's word came to Jonah, Amittai's son. Up on your feet and on your way to the big city of Nineveh. Preach to them. They're in a bad way, and I can't ignore it any longer. But Jonah got up and went the other direction to Tarshish. That's the opposite of repentance, turning the other direction. Running away from God, he went down to the port of Joppa and found a ship headed for Tarshish. He paid the fare, went on board, joining those going on Tarshish, as far away from God as he could get. But God sent a huge storm at sea, the waves towering. And I lost my place. The ship was about to break into pieces. The sailors were terrified. They called out in desperation to their gods. They threw everything they were carrying overboard to lighten the ship. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship to take a nap. I'm assuming it was a ship a little bigger than this one here. He was sound asleep. The captain came to him and said, "What's this? Sleeping? Get up. Pray to your God, little G. Maybe your God, little G, will see we're in trouble and rescue us." Then the sailors said to one another, "Let's get to the bottom of this. Let's draw straws to identify the culprit on the ship who's responsible for this disaster." So they drew straws. Jonah got the short straw. Then they grilled him, "Confess, why this disaster? What is your work? Where do you come from? What country? What family?" He told them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship God, big G. The God, big G, of heaven, who made sea and land." At that, the men were frightened, really frightened, and said, "What on earth have you done?" As Jonah talked, the sailors realized that he was running away from God. They said to him, "What are we going to do with you to get rid of this storm?" By this time, the sea was wild, totally out of control. Jonah said, "Throw me overboard into the sea. Then the storm will stop." So Jonah was in the boat and probably having a lot of those same feelings that I was having with Jim up in Canada. And he was looking at the waves, and obviously they scared him. But then he looked back at the faces of these men that just asked him, "What in the world have you done?" And his whole life really did pass in front of him. And he He realized he was running away from the purpose of his entire life. And so he said, throw me in. Because I would rather deal with that than to see that haunting look that that guy is giving me right now for eternity. Just throw me in. Guys, throw me in. That's the only thing that's going to save you. And his life lost a lot of value to him. And the souls of those sailors that he just brushed by went down into the hold of the boat and fell asleep. It's tiring work running away from God. So they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and immediately the sea was quieted down, and the sailors were impressed, no longer terrified by the sea, but in awe of God, big G. They worshiped God, big G, offered a sacrifice, and made vows. There was that defining moment in Jonah's life. That defining moment when his life became very unimportant and souls became much more important. And the last thing, if I can get my, I'm lacking an outboard motor on this thing, so could my two outboard motors come on up here? Three outboard motors, we got a three horse. Oh, I got to move in the back, he says. Nope, that way. Just go that way, as far as you can. Don't argue with the captain of the ship. If you can't make it through, that's fine. And would you shut those doors, Caleb, please? Those intimidating waves that we are staring at are simply an opportunity. That irritating neighbor that you have, that crabby coworker that you work with, they really, really will spend eternity someplace. And as our 21-day fast comes to a close, 4,000 how many days? 4,200 days of fasting. Wow. Do you think anybody, you think that caught God's attention? My goodness. But as we come to a close of that, I beg you, don't miss out on the final leg of the journey. If you are at the point now where you're just simply hanging on with your nails for dear life, and the only thing you can see when you close your eyes is a cheeseburger, and the only thing keeping you going is Culver's Sunday night, I'm going to buy stock in you. If that is it, you're going to miss out on the final oomph, because what this, pray for me here, what this 21 days has done is we've been knocking on some doors, a door that Ned is behind, a door that Ned wants to keep shut. And we've been knocking, we're knocking, we're knocking, we're knocking, we're knocking. And I beg you, we've been praying, fasting, knocking. We need to to get out of this stinking boat. Because we can't open the door from inside the boat. And there are doors in these last several days of this fast that haven't been opened yet, but they will open. The weight of 4,200 days of fasting will open those doors. If we will just get out of the boat, you know, it's been said, I've heard it preached before, that when Jonah got tossed out of the boat and swallowed by the great fish that God prepared and spent 3 days in there, when the fish threw him up on shore, that it changed his physical appearance. That's why Nineveh, dude, what is with this guy? He's like orange or whatever. But I've heard it said that maybe that's the case. I mean, what would you look like 3 days in the belly of a whale? Walk in with seaweed in your hair and smelling like a fish? His outward appearance was different. And if we're willing to step outside the boat, we will change. We will appear different. But this world is going to listen to us. And if you could please turn on that pulpit mic for Pastor, there's one last scripture that I'd like him to read.
Reading from Revelation 3:8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name.
Choir, could you sing? Thank you, Pastor.
I hear the sound of revival.
Oh, Jesus.
Deep in the hearts of your people, send it now.
Oh, Jesus.
We want it now.
We want it now. We really want it.
I hear the sound.
To the point where we're willing
revival,
to get out of the boat.
Deep in the hearts of your people, send it now.
God, our comfort really doesn't matter anymore. You've created us for a purpose. One purpose. That is to reach the lost. That is to reach this world. That is to step outside the boat. Because you're saying, come. You're saying, come. You're saying, come. The comfort of the boat wants to hold us. We're asleep down into the hold.
We're hungry, we're thirsty for you.
Go right to that new part if you would.
We're patient, we wait for you. We need you.
We've been praying, we've been fasting, do that part.
We've been praying, we've been fasting.
Now we're crying.